Our Father in heaven, as we prepare to hear your word read and preached this morning, we pray, Father God, that you would give us ears to hear. Father, we do not have within ourselves what is necessary for us to understand, to believe, to rejoice, and to obey what we hear. We pray, Father, that you would give us what you have, that your Spirit would make known to us the things of Christ and his kingdom. Father, we pray for the young, we pray for the old, we pray for all, Father, that you would be merciful and kind to us today, and let us hear you. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you please take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 21, for our New Testament reading. I'll be reading from Matthew 21, verse 33 through 41. And then we will go to Judges chapter 9. Matthew chapter 21, verse 33. Hear another parable. There was a master of a house who planted a vineyard and put a fence around it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower and leased it to tenants and went into another country. When the season for fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the tenants to get his fruit. And the tenants took his servants and beat one, killed another, and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did the same to them. Finally, he sent his son to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and have his inheritance." And they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. When therefore the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? They said to him, "He will put those wretches to a miserable death and let out the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the fruits in their seasons." Judges chapter 8, beginning in verse 33, the word of the Lord. As soon as Gideon died, the people of Israel turned again and whored after the Baals and made Baal-berith their god. And the people of Israel did not remember the Lord their God, who had delivered them from the hand of all their enemies on every side. And they did not show steadfast love to the family of Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, in return for all the good that he had done to Israel. Now Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal, went to Shechem to his mother's relatives and said to them and to the whole clan of his mother's family, "Say in the ears of all the leaders of Shechem, which is better for you, that all 70 of the sons of Jerubbaal rule over you, or that one rule over you? Remember also that I am your bone and your flesh." And as his mother's relatives spoke all these words on his behalf in the ears of all the leaders of Shechem, and their hearts inclined to follow Abimelech, for they said, "He is our brother." And they gave him 70 pieces of silver out of the house of Baal-berith, with which Abimelech hired worthless and reckless fellows who followed him. And he went to his father's house at Ophrah and killed his brothers, the sons of Jerubbaal, 70 men on one stone. But Jotham, the youngest son of Jerubbaal, was left, for he hid himself. And all the leaders of Shechem came together, and all Beit Milo, and they went and made Abimelech king by the oak of the pillar at Shechem. When it was told to Jotham, he went and stood on top of Mount Gerizim and cried aloud and said to them, "Listen to me, you leaders of Shechem, that God may listen to you. The trees once went out to anoint a king over them, and they said to the olive tree, 'Reign over us.' But the olive tree said to them, 'Shall I leave my abundance, by which gods and men are honored, and go hold sway over the trees?' And the trees said to the fig tree, 'You come and reign over us.' But the fig tree said to them, 'Shall I leave my sweetness and my good fruit, and go hold sway over the trees?' And the trees said to the vine, 'You come and reign over us.' But the vine said to them, 'Shall I leave my wine that cheers God and men and go hold sway over the trees?' Then all the trees said to the bramble, 'You come and reign over us.' And the bramble said to the trees, if in good faith you are anointing me king over you, then come and take refuge in my shade. But if not, let fire come out of the bramble and devour the cedars of Lebanon. Now, therefore, if you acted in good faith and integrity when you made Abimelech king, and if you have dealt well with Jerubbaal and his house, and have done to him as his deeds deserved, for my father fought for you and risked his life and delivered you from the hand of Midian, and you have risen up against my father's house this day and have killed his sons, 70 men on one stone, and have made Abimelech, the son of his female servant, king over the leaders of Shechem, because he is your relative. If you then have acted in good faith and integrity with Jerubbaal and with his house this day, then rejoice in Abimelech, and let him also rejoice in you. But if not, let fire come out from Abimelech and devour the leaders of Shechem and Beit Milo. And let fire come out from the leaders of Shechem and from Beit Milo and devour Abimelech. And Jotham ran away and fled and went to Beer and lived there because of Abimelech, his brother. Abimelech ruled over Israel 3 years. And God sent an evil spirit between Abimelech and the leaders of Shechem. And the leaders of Shechem dealt treacherously with Abimelech, that the violence done to the 70 sons of Jerubbaal might come, and their blood be laid on Abimelech, their brother, who killed them, and on the men of Shechem, who strengthened his hands to kill his brothers. And the leaders of Shechem put men in ambush against him on the mountaintops, and they robbed all who passed by them along that way. And it was told to Abimelech. And Gaal, the son of Ebed, moved into Shechem with his relatives, and the leaders of Shechem put confidence in him. And they went out into the field and gathered the grapes from their vineyards and trod them and held a festival. And they went into the house of their god and ate and drank and reviled Abimelech. And Gaal, the son of Ebed, said, "Who is Abimelech, and who are we of Shechem that we should serve him? Is he not the son of Jerubbaal, and is not Zebul his officer? Serve the men of Hamor, the father of Shechem. But why should we serve him? Would that this people were under my hand, then I would remove Abimelech. And I would say to Abimelech, 'Increase your army and come out.'" When Zebul, the ruler of the city, heard the words of Gaal, the son of Ebed, his anger was kindled. And he sent messengers to Abimelech secretly, saying, "Behold, Gaal, the son of Ebed, and his relatives have come to Shechem, and they are stirring up the city against you. Now, therefore, go by night, you and the people who are with you, and set an ambush in the field. Then in the morning, as soon as the sun is up, rise early and rush upon the city. And when he and the people who are with him come out against you, you may do to them as your hand finds to do." So Abimelech and all the men who were with him rose up by night and set an ambush against Shechem in four companies. And Gaal, the son of Ebed, went out and stood in the entrance of the gate of the city. And Abimelech and the people who were with him rose from the ambush. And when Gaal saw the people, he said to Zebul, "Look, people are coming down from the mountaintops." And Zebul said to him, "You mistake the shadow of the mountains for men." Gaal spoke again and said, "Look, people are coming down from the center of the land, and one company is coming from the direction of the diviner's oak." Then Zebul said to him, "Where is your mouth now, you who said, 'Who is Abimelech that we should serve him?' Are not these the people whom you despised? Go out now and fight with them." And Gaal went out at the head of the leaders of Shechem and fought with Abimelech. And Abimelech chased him, and he fled before him. And many fell wounded up to the entrance of the gate. And Abimelech lived at Aramah, and Zebul drove out Gaal and his relatives, so that they could not dwell at Shechem. On the following day, the people went out into the field, and Abimelech was told, he took his people and divided them into three companies and set an ambush in the fields. And he looked and saw the people coming out of the city. So he rose against them and killed them. Abimelech and the company that was with him rushed forward and stood at the entrance of the gate of the city, while the two companies rushed upon all who were in the field and killed them. And Abimelech fought against the city all that day. He captured the city and killed the people who were in it. And he razed the city and sowed it with salt. When all the leaders of the tower of Shechem heard of it, they entered the stronghold of the house of El-Berith. Abimelech was told that all the leaders of the tower of Shechem were gathered together. And Abimelech went up to Mount Zalmon, he and all the people who were with him. And Abimelech took an axe in his hand and cut down a bundle of brushwood and took it up and laid it on his shoulder. And he said to the men who were with him, "What you have seen me do, hurry and do as I have done." So every one of the people cut down his bundle and, following Abimelech, put it against the stronghold. And they set the stronghold on fire over them, so that all the people of the Tower of Shechem also died, about 1,000 men and women. Then Abimelech went to Thebes and encamped against Thebes and captured it. But there was a strong tower within the city, and all the men and women and all the leaders of the city fled to it and shut themselves in, and they went up to the roof of the tower. And Abimelech came to the tower and fought against it and drew near to the door of the tower to burn it with fire. And a certain woman threw an upper millstone on Abimelech's head and crushed his skull. Then he called quickly to the young man, his armor-bearer, and said to him, "Draw your sword and kill me, lest they say of me, 'A woman killed him.'" And his young man thrust him through, and he died. And when the men of Israel saw that Abimelech was dead, everyone departed to his home. Thus God returned the evil of Abimelech, which he committed against his father in killing his 70 brothers. And God also made all the evil of the men of Shechem return on their heads, and upon them came the curse of Jotham, the son of Jerubbaal. As you may have guessed, I will not be preaching every line of that text. Another cause to rejoice this morning before the Lord. But I will make some due use of the whole theme of this chapter today as we consider how idols betray. In our reading, what we heard is that shortly after Gideon died, one of his sons named Abimelech, you'll remember Abimelech means "my father's king," that son decides to take by guile, to take by violence, the very thing his father earlier refused to take. In Judges 8:22, the people wanted to make Gideon their king. Gideon refused. He said, "I will not rule over you, and my son will not rule over you. The Lord will rule over you." When Gideon said that, he was speaking with integrity. He knew that the Lord, which is Yahweh or Jehovah, would be the Hebrew translation or transliteration. He knew that the Lord was the true king of Israel, and that's why he refused to take that title. The Lord delivered his people from Egypt. The Lord delivered his people to the wilderness. The Lord brought the people to Sinai, made a covenant with them. The Lord brought his people to the promised land and brought them into it and established them there under Joshua. These were the Lord's people. Gideon knew they were not his, and he refused kingship. And through gracious promises and through detailed legislation, God had given Israel everything they needed to prosper under God's kingly reign in the promised land. So Gideon, on the day of great clarity, said, "I will not rule over you." But right after he dies, one of his sons goes and uses cleverness, uses family connections with a concubine, his mother, a Shechemite, to go and gain the kingship. You see, Abimelech was never offered kingship like his father. He just wanted it. He connived it. He grabbed it. He is filled with a kind of ambition that actually blinds him to the indecency of his desire to be king. He has the ambition of power. He wants to rule over people, not to serve them. That's what Jotham's fable is about. Abimelech wants to rule people, not serve them. He wants the title, not the work. This is the ambition of power in the church of God. If Abimelech was half the man his father was, he would have recognized that he had done nothing to deserve to be king. And he would have quietly gone off and learned to do something useful with his life for his countrymen. But that's not what happened. How is it that a man like Abimelech could rise to such a place of power? How is it that a useless fellow who has a blank resume could rise to kingship in a city as great as Shechem with the blessing of the leaders of that city? How could that happen? Well, in the context of chapter 9, the ambition of Abimelech emerges and succeeds out of idolatry. That's where it comes from. Idolatry is thick in the heart of Abimelech, and idolatry is thick in the heart of the people of Shechem. And because of this mutual idolatry, the people get the leader they deserve, and the leader gets the people he deserves. Look at the idolatry. It says in 8:33 that after Gideon died, the people of Israel went whoring after the Baals and made Baal Berith their god. This means that instead of gladly being a distinct people of God in the world, devoted to the one true God, Israel again is now devoted to the gods of their pagan neighbors. Why would they do that? Why would they turn away from the living Lord who brought them out of Egypt, from the living Lord who most recently delivered them from oppression under the Midianites? Why would they turn away from him and turn to the Baals again? Well, God's covenant people go whoring when their hearts get full with the ambitions of idolatry. And what is the chief ambition of idolatry? It is covetousness. Covetousness is the chief ambition of all idolatry among all peoples of the world from all time. Covetousness. The Apostle Paul in Colossians 3:5 says, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry." Close quote. And again, Paul says in Ephesians 5:5, "For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God." Close quote. Coveting is the ambition of idolatry. When we desire the earthly things that others have gained through their disobedience to God, we begin to judge obedience to God a deficient way of living. We begin thinking obedience to God is going to keep us from getting what our neighbors have, the very things we want. So coveting then moves our devotion to the imagined gods of the idolaters that are all around us. And so we begin, as God's covenant people, we begin paying homage to the things our neighbors pay homage to. We begin investing our money where they invest their money. We begin prioritizing our weekends the way they prioritize theirs. We begin setting the goals that they have set. And we don't see what is happening, but God sees it. We don't see that by coveting the ways of the world, we have taken up the gods of the world. Ezekiel 14 is a remarkable study. The elders of Israel come to address God and seek counsel from God, and God says, "I'm not talking to the elders of Israel because I see that they have set up idols in their hearts." We are sometimes the last people to see what the ambition of idolatry has done in our hearts. God's the first to see. Well, this is all what Abimelech has done, and this is what the people of Shechem have done. Abimelech wants to be a king because the pagan nations around him have kings. Those kings are men of renown. Their names are well known in Palestine and in the surrounding regions. That's what Abimelech wants. He wants to be remembered like, remember the two that were killed, Zeba and Zalmunna, the Midianite kings, who had all the pomp on their camels. He wants to be renowned. He wants a name for himself. And that's actually the same thing Shechem wants. Shechem wants to have a name for themselves. The text says in verse 3, their hearts inclined to follow Abimelech, for they said, "He is our brother." This heart of Abimelech is full of idolatry to make a name for himself. Well, all the leaders of Shechem, their hearts are full of idolatry. Abimelech's going to put them on the map. He's going to make a name for Shechem. The new king will be from their city. He'll be their own relative. They crown him not because he has done anything noble. They crown him because they think he will make them appear noble among the nations. So there we see it. Coveting is the ambition of idolatry. Abimelech wants to be a king like the pagan kings. The people of Shechem want to be a prominent city like the pagan cities. And everyone gets what they want because their imagined God pays for it. Look at verse 4. The leaders of Shechem take 70 pieces of silver and give it to Abimelech. And they get this silver from the temple of Baal-berith. This money is given by the people when they come to this pagan temple to make prayers before this imagined God. They leave him money. And now, as their covenant God, and that's what berith means, it means covenant, and this Baal is now their covenant God, they are going to give to him, and in return, he's going to provide for them and protect them and prosper them, and he's going to make a name for them. But it's all imagined. It's all imagined. They could have made this all up in a drunken stupor, and they would have believed it just as seriously as they believe it without a drunken stupor. It is just an elaborate lie that they have developed to convince themselves that all their ambitions have a patron deity. That's idolatry. Remaking God, even calling him by the same name, Jesus, remaking him so that he approves of all the things we want. That's covetousness in its most idolatrous form. Well, what are these 70 pieces of silver used for? To destroy. This is the second point on your outline. Whereas Gideon destroyed the enemies of Israel in a holy war that God approved of, his son Abimelech is going to go and destroy Israel instead of the enemies of Israel. He takes the silver, he hires his own private army, these men of no principles, the text says, and they join him to murder the 70 sons of Gideon. And they don't kill these sons off one by one in clandestine ambushes. No, no. They gather these 70 sons and bring them right to Gideon's house in Ophrah. And they put them all to death by the sword, by the mallet, on the exact same stone. And why is that? Because it's meant to be a symbolic bloodbath. This stone is at the very house in Ophrah where Gideon tore down the altar of Baal. It was at this very house where Gideon was given his new name, Jerubbaal, which means to contend with Baal. So by going there and doing this, Abimelech is letting it be known that Baal is back. Baal is rising. Baal is ruling. And Abimelech is Baal's right arm. So Gideon killed the mighty lords of Midian. Now Abimelech is going to get his kills. He's going to try to be, in some twisted way, as great as his father. But he must take his heads from his own family. So the ambition of idolatry is coveting. And now we see that coveting and its idolatrous instincts will cause you to throw away people like they're trash. That's what happens when our hearts are full of coveting. We throw people away like they are yesterday's trash. James said, "What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel." James 4:1. See, James saw it in the churches of the New Testament era. People throwing other people in the church away because their covetous ambitions were not being served by those other people. What James described goes on in churches today. What James described goes on among Christians today in both overt ways and covert ways. And to our shame, it is sometimes the pastor who is the destroyer. Sometimes the pastor finds his congregation is not helping him make a name for himself. And so he begins to despise the people of the flock. He begins to beat them with words and bite them. He begins to hate them and then abandons them for a people who will help him make his name. Sometimes the people of the church are the overt destroyers. Someone becomes angry because others did not support their cause. This happens too often in the churches of Christ. Anger like a flame, like a raging fire, because somebody in the church didn't support your cause. And then discord begins to be sown through gossip. Factions are created within the church. And dividing to conquer is the new method of love. Divide to win. And then there are covert destroyers. Covert, not so obvious. There are people on the membership rolls of churches whose chief ambitions are always away from the church of Christ. Their love for other Christians has grown so cold, they no longer have any Christian fellowship in their lives at all. And they have actually cut everybody off in a very passive way. They've cut off the whole church by removing themselves. That's how cold and how dead their love for brothers are. This is what coveting does to the heart. And this is the destruction it brings in the people of God. When things other than Christ and his kingdom become our chief ambition, we will be willing to cut down God's own people to keep our ambitions. Well, quite wonderfully, and you heard it in the reading, quite wonderfully, in the midst of all this bloody saga of Abimelech, one of the 70 sons of Gideon escapes. I wonder where that 70th silver coin ever went. Jotham, the youngest son, is able to hide. We can't really imagine what a terrible day it must have been for Jotham. What chaos and confusion entered his mind. But the Lord hid Jotham, and the Lord found Jotham. And the Lord brought to Jotham clarity, conviction, and courage, because once he hears that Abimelech has been made king, he goes to Mount Gerizim. Mount Gerizim was a prominent mountain in the Old Testament. It was upon this mountain where God told Joshua, when he got into the Promised Land, to put half the tribes of Israel on Mount Gerizim, the other half the tribes on Mount Ebal, and have those on Mount Gerizim declare the blessings of the covenant, and those on Mount Ebal declare the curses. It was a place with great acoustics, and it was a place of covenant importance. And that's where Jotham goes. And he goes up onto this mountain, and he cries out to the people of Shechem like a prophet. He declares to them a fable. And this is one of the most beautiful passages in all of Scripture. People who care nothing about Scripture in Cambridge and Oxford spend time studying the literary beauty of this text. It's a beautiful fable and powerful and true. Jotham starts his fable by saying, "The trees once went out to anoint a king over them." And the trees, of course, are the people of Israel. In Jotham's fable, they go on to approach three of the most precious species of plants in all of Israel: the olive tree, the fig tree, and the grapevine. And the trees ask each of these species to come and reign over them. But each of the plants refuses this offer to rule. And why do they refuse? Because these plants are so fruitful and so content in their calling that they would rather serve than rule. They would rather be useful than be great. And so the olive tree says, "Shall I leave my abundance?" The fig tree says, "Shall I leave my sweetness?" The vine says, "Shall I leave my wine that cheers God and men?" Each of the three plants is content with their calling. They are not carried off by empty ambition. They're glad to have fruitful lives and service in the kingdom of God. But not so the bramble. You know what a bramble is, right? A bramble is a low-to-the-ground thorn bush that, if you've ever been hunting, you wish you did not have to walk through or walk over. A bramble is a nuisance, a pest, a fruitless thorn. When the trees come to the bramble and offer him kingship, he is flattered by the offer. Though he is a fruitless nuisance, he has ambitions for prestige. And this is Abimelech. He calls all the trees to take refuge in his shade in verse 15. This is an absurd and tragic image. Trees bending down to take refuge under a bramble. This is Jotham's way of saying that Abimelech will make men less than they are to make Abimelech more than he is. And if they don't submit to him, fire will come out from him, verse 15, and he will devour them. And Abimelech, indeed, his true thorny nature is going to emerge, and he is going to tear apart anyone who will not exalt him. This is the covetousness and its ambitions in service to idolatry. When our own covetous ambitions control us, we end up doing something very similar here. We end up looking at others, at how they will serve us and how they will support our ambitions. In the times when my heart has been the most full of covetousness, I valued people who allowed me to continue in my covetousness and supported me in it, and I was disappointed and despised the people who got in my way. We do this. Husbands can look upon their wives this way. Is she making me look successful? Is she helping me be admired by others? Wives can look upon their children this way. Are they making our family look impressive? Children can look upon their friends this way. Are they making me look popular? But none of this way is the way of Christ. Jesus is the King of the universe, right? He is the King of the universe, but he is no bramble. He doesn't tear, this Jesus of ours. He mends. He doesn't take, he gives. This is the way of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. This is the way of God's world. This is the way of God's style of government. He mends, he doesn't tear, he heals, he doesn't wound, he gives, he doesn't take. He approaches sinners such as us as a servant. He said, Mark 10:45, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. And if you know the context from which he said that, you know why he said it. He said it because in the very passage, he was telling his disciples not to lord over people like the Gentile lords do, not to destroy people to keep your title, not to leave a fruitful calling to aspire to an empty suit. Jesus gave his life to create a refuge for sinners. Abimelech and all who are like him will destroy life to make a name for himself. Abimelech is a king, but he's no type of Christ here. We've talked about the kings of Judges and the rulers of Judges and the deliverers of Judges as being types of Christ. Abimelech is no type of Christ. He is a type of Antichrist. He is following in the footsteps of Satan. It is a broad and furious road. There are many upon it, but it is a dead end. And it is literally a dead end for this man. And that brings us to the last thing we need to see this morning. And it is the curse of idolatry. Jotham finishes his fable by declaring a curse upon Shechem and a curse upon Abimelech. He says in verse 19 and 20 that Abimelech will devour the leaders of Shechem like fire, and the leaders of Shechem will devour Abimelech like fire. I'm looking for a new address once I hear that. But they didn't believe. They didn't take the opportunity that the fable from Mount Gerizim was giving them to repent. The curse caught up with them soon enough. Now we know this is a divinely sanctioned curse for two reasons. Number one is it is explicitly stated as such at the end of the chapter. And number two, everything Jotham said would happen did happen. He really has all the marks of a prophet, even though he's never named to that office. So at the end of the chapter, in verse 57, Jotham's words earlier are described as, quote, the curse of Jotham. And this curse is proven to have divine origin and divine approval because verse 23 says, and God sent an evil spirit between Abimelech and the leaders of Shechem. And the leaders of Shechem dealt treacherously with Abimelech. So God himself is enforcing Jotham's curse. God is going to turn allies into mutually destructive enemies. And sure enough, that is what we see. From verse 25 to the end of the chapter, this is where we do some significant leaping. But from verse 25 all the way to the end of the chapter, what are we witnessing? We are witnessing the devouring between Abimelech and the people of Shechem. Just as Abimelech and Shechem got what they wanted through backroom deals and deception, they go on to lose it all by the same tactics. And this is the way God's judgment often works. The things that we employ as strategies, the evil that we plan for ourselves, you heard it in the children's sermon, God takes the very things that we have set to do in our idolatrous ambition and he turns it against us. And he does that in great wisdom. Why? So that we would begin to see that doing things our way in 100 different versions or permutations will always bring us ruin. And we should stop doing things our way and doing them God's way. This is how the curses of God work. If we make evil plans, the plans come back and bite us. If we dig a hole for someone, we fall into it. If we covet protection, if we covet prosperity, the protection and prosperity of this world and its gods, we will find that we are not protected. We will find that we are not prosperous. We will find that we are exposed to destruction in the very places we thought we would be sheltered from it. Give our family and our children to the world. They'll protect us. The Lord will see to it they ruin you. Give your heart to the gods of this age. They'll protect us. The Lord will see to it that they don't. This isn't simply judgment. This is the discipline of sons. Abimelech, for all we can tell, is a reprobate. But there were many believers in Israel at this time. Probably more unbelievers, but there were believers here. And they are benefiting from the testimony of God through the curse of Jotham. They are getting a clear-eyed view of how God deals with men whose hearts are filled up with covetous idolatry. And if they have ears to hear, if they have ears to hear, they will be delivered from his path. Look at what happens to the people of Shechem. By verse 45, Abimelech and his mercenaries are killing everyone in Shechem that they can get their hands on. This appears to be some kind of almost insane rage. Every person he can get his hands on that's not part of his mercenary army, he is killing them. And he sows the field after he tears down the city. He sows the field with salt. He wants Shechem removed from the face of the earth. This is the rage of the destroyer. This is how Satan intends to, what he intends to do with his church, but he shall not prevail. It says in verse 46, when all the leaders of the tower of Shechem heard of it, when they heard all this killing that has been going on, they entered the stronghold of the house of El-Berith. El-Berith is just another name of Baal-Berith. They seek protection where? In the stronghold of their idol. This would have been a vertical tower with a very prominent lower building, maybe two or three stories high, all brick and stone, and you certainly could fit 1,000 people in it. So they go to the stronghold of their idol. Does their idol deliver them? He betrays them. He is no God. He betrays them not because he has a conscious mind with which to betray. He is nothing but the imagination of his worshipers. He betrays them because of the curse of Jotham. The text says in verse 47 that Abimelech set the stronghold on fire over them so that all the people of the tower of Shechem also died, about 1,000 men and women. What are we to learn? We are to learn that the strongholds we make by our own idolatrous ambitions will never protect us. In the United States of America, you don't have to have a little carved trinket in your house to be an idolater. You only have to have done what God saw in the hearts of the elders in Ezekiel 14. Set up an idol in your heart. Determined in your heart a stronghold that will deliver your family from insignificance, that will deliver your marriage, that will deliver you, something that the world is offering without Christ. When we set up a stronghold in our hearts by idolatrous ambitions, we will find that they will not protect us. They do not keep the imagined covenants that we assign to them. And the Lord will see to it that those who trust them will be destroyed within them. The strongholds of men are all cursed by God. And that goes for Abimelech too. He thought he could build a name for himself on that bloody stone in Ophrah when he killed 70 sons. That's what his goal was. I'm going to build a name for myself. I'm going to be a warrior king. I'm going to make men fear me. My name will be spoken of in the wadis and on the mountains. But the stone comes back to him 3 years later. 3 years. And a woman whose name is never given drops a stone from the neighboring city upon Abimelech's head and crushes his head. It's a beautiful picture to us of what Christ does with Satan. Satan is trying to torch us, burn us out, get us to run into the open and be slaughtered. While we are hiding in the stronghold of Christ, and the Lord crushes his head at our feet. All of this should remind us what Jesus said in Matthew 21, verse 42. Speaking of himself, he said, "The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes." And then he said, "And the one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it will crush him." You see, Christ is the only cornerstone for your life. Isn't that right? Is he the only cornerstone for your life? He is the only stronghold, this Lord Jesus, within which you can hide and withstand the coming judgment and the coming fire of God's wrath. He is the tower of refuge. Let me ask you, are you hiding in Christ today by faith? Or are you standing out in the open or hid in some other tower that you find thousands of other men hiding in? Are you hiding in your own works, thinking, "I will wave something before God if he indeed does appear and sets up a judgment throne. I will wave something of my good works before him. I can think of 10 people I'm better than. I will tell him about that." If that's your stronghold for salvation and deliverance, you will be burned in it. There is no stronghold other than Christ. Are you living in Christ and seeking first his kingdom? Or are you seeking your own kingdom? Are you seeking a kingdom in this age, in this world, that all the men around you who are unbelievers are seeking? Is that where all your chief ambitions lie? I tell you today, repent and take shelter in Christ. The door of his stronghold remains open today. Run into it. Set your ambitions upon Christ, and he will never cast you out. And you will never be lacking anything in his house. All the things that your covetous heart could desire, you will find that what he gives you is sufficient. And he will settle you and calm you and keep you. And let us then take up the words of the psalmist who says, "The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? He is my steadfast love and my fortress, my stronghold and my deliverer. The Lord is a stronghold for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of troubles." You see what the psalmist has done? The psalmist has taken those towers that men have been hiding themselves in to stay away from their enemies. And he has said, "Our Savior is that tower. And he alone is that tower. And he will keep us safe. And he will feed us and shelter us. He will take care of our families. He will take care of our bodies when we are sick. And he will surely take care of them when we come to die. The world, no matter what it waves before you, will do none of that. It will climb right over you if you are an obstacle to its ambitions. It will destroy you. Christ will not. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the lessons and the warnings of Judges chapter 9. We thank you, Father God, that you have shown without equivocation, without doubt, that the strongholds of our covetous ambitions will not protect us. We will only be destroyed in them. Father, my prayer this morning is that you would grant all of us the grace to come out of them. If we have been walking close to them and thinking them something special, and our hearts have become a bit wild with ambition, we pray, Lord God, that by your word and spirit, you would repair us to the stronghold who is Christ. Father, forgive us for our wayward hearts. Forgive us for our covetousness. Father, we pray that you would show us that Christ is better. Christ is greater. Christ is kinder. Christ is stronger than anything that we could seek shelter in this world. Father, hold us fast to him. We thank you and praise you that you do. In his name, amen.